are starting a new series, and this series is going to kind of mark the season of Lent for us. And Lent is an interesting thing. I grew up in Baptist tradition, which is, so it's not a surprise that I'm pastoring in a Baptist church. And so one of the things that, at least in the church that I grew up in, or the couple of churches that I spent my childhood in, things within the Christian calendar were not a big deal for us. Like, obviously, Christmas and Easter, you know, like, we marked the big stuff. But these other seasons of the Christian calendar that are big in other traditions were not a big deal for us. And so I didn't grow up with really kind of recognizing Lent and that season of preparation before Easter. And, you know, obviously there's been several traditions that developed around the season of Lent, and that's probably why we didn't recognize it, because, you know, as Baptists, we try to pride ourselves on not following traditions, although our own traditions we follow, but we don't follow other people's traditions. You know, there can be some benefit of that, actually being aware of kind of the calendar and as things pop up. That's something I've learned. And so one of the things I appreciate about our North American Baptist Conference of Churches is that there is some attention given to some aspects of the Christian calendar, and Lent is one of those. And so one of the things that they do is we provide the opportunity for you to receive a daily devotional during the seasons of Lent and also during the seasons of Advent. And so now that the season of Lent is upon us, this little QR code, you might even be able to get it with your camera from where you're at, I don't know. But there's details on our website as well. But you can actually sign up for that and receive in your email inbox every day a devotional on the theme of unity of the cross. And so these are written by pastors and leaders throughout our conference. Many of them are dear friends of mine. I know, like, Pastor Vince that we sent to plant a church in Utah, he's written one. I wrote a couple of them. Other people that you know well have written them. And so as I thought about this season and the fact that those devotionals are out there, I thought, what could we do around that theme of unity of the cross as a congregation? And so I began to pray about that, and the Lord led me to Ephesians chapter 4. And Randy read the passage for us earlier. And so we're just really going to be sitting in that passage over the next 7 weeks. Because in Ephesians 4, Paul gives us seven unities, seven ones, the one body, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, right? And so we're going to just be sitting in this passage and thinking about unity, the unity of the cross. And so I invite you to sign up for those devotionals. I think they'll add a layer of depth to this series for us. The messages out of Ephesians 4 are not necessarily dependent or coordinated with the devotionals, because other people have written those as well. But I trust that those devotionals will help deepen your appreciation for the unity of the cross as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday coming up on April 20th. Well, before we get into the text, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the unity that we have because of Jesus, and that the ground is indeed level at the foot of the cross, that we all come to Jesus in the same way, broken and in need of forgiveness and grace. And we thank you for the free gift of that, which is available because of his death and resurrection. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing on our time today. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And would we be open to receive what it is that you have for us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we are going to start with one body, which is the first one there that he talks about in Ephesians 4. And I want to do something a little bit different. I think we've maybe done this with a few other series. And so I know this isn't our normal thing in our church, so I'm going to invite you to get out of your comfort zone and do something a little bit different with me. And so what that is I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to read the passage together, okay? We're going to read this together, we're going to do this every week in this series just as a symbol of our unity. So as you are able to stand, I invite you to do so and read along with me. So, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen. You may be seated. So one body, that's the first one that Paul mentions, and so that's what we're going to be talking about today in this. And so this passage just gives us the outline for our series here. And so when we think about one body, the first thing that we're going to notice is that it's one body that is crucified for sin. One body crucified for sin. Now, the idea of the body of Christ is throughout the New Testament. It's one of the main things that Paul uses to help us to understand the nature of the church, okay? So we're going to pick up some pieces here and there that help us understand what is this one body. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 to capture this idea here. So Paul writes there, he says, "For he," meaning Christ, "is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death." So in this most common way of describing the church as the body of Christ here, Paul connects the unity between Jews and Gentiles into one body, but also is referring to the body of Christ, meaning Jesus's literal body that was crucified in order to allow that unity to take place. Now, of course, following Jesus's ascension to heaven, the church, we as his followers who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, are then referred to as his body. Now, it talks about that he, through his death on the cross, tore down the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. This wall, it's not in reference to the dividing curtain between the holy place and the most holy place that tore when he gave up his life on the cross. You might think of that because that we read where that literally tore when Jesus gave up his life. But that's not the wall that he's referring to here. This wall is the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner courts of the sanctuary. So here's a little model of what the temple in Jerusalem would have looked like during Jesus' day. And you have the temple proper right here. Okay, so the holy place, most holies, that's all in there. The altar here, and these spaces for preparing sacrifices. And then you had this larger structure, the Temple Mount here. And right here you might see the title, Gentiles Courtyard. So the Gentiles were allowed in these spaces out here, but they were not allowed in here. Literally, Jesus is referring to, or Paul's referring to, this wall as a wall of hostility that Jesus tore down because of his sacrifice on the cross. And that literally was torn down in 70 AD as well, when Rome tore down the temple there. So this one body that Jesus was forming was not about Gentiles becoming Jews in order to get right with God. See, before Jesus, the way that God's people, Israel, practiced this is they said to these people out here, they said, we have exclusive access to God. And we have set up a barrier, and there are certain things that you have to do if you want access to God. And you have to become like us, because we control who gets to God and who does not get to God. And that was the way that Israel approached it. So unless you become like us, you do not get access to God. And what Paul says is Jesus tore down that wall of hostility. That attitude that, hey, you become like us and then we'll decide if you get access to God. Then you can have access to God. That's gone. That's not gospel. That's not good news. The good news is that the kingdom is going out. That God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. No longer is it, okay, you come in and become like us, and then you get access to God. It's that God is sending his people out in that. That dividing wall of hostility, that mindset is gone. So what does this mean for us today? It means that beyond faith in Jesus, there should be no additional man-made walls or barriers that someone must overcome in order to be saved. So we mentioned discovering community that's coming up, and that's an on-ramp for church membership. Church membership is something we practice here, right? Not every church does, but many do. It's something we practice here, but guess what? You don't have to become a church member to be saved. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel goes out. You don't have to become a church member to be saved. You don't have to become Baptist to be saved. You don't have to become like us. Jesus is going to meet you where you are at. Right? You don't have to become American or Western in your thinking to be saved. You don't even have to become a Republican to be saved. Anything that we add to faith in Jesus in order for somebody to be saved is just putting that wall of hostility back up. That we're saying, yeah, come to Jesus, but first become like me, and then you can get Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The good news is that you don't have to become like me in order to get Jesus. Because Jesus died for everyone, and the gospel is out there for everyone, and he is going to meet you where you are at. When we send people, we were just, this week I was in Utah with Pastor Vince and other church planters in our conference, and we were talking about church planting, and we were learning from one another, and it was just a great time. And one of the things that we read actually the next passage in Ephesians, in that beginning at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the things that we came to the conclusion on was that even before we sent Vince and Jesse to Utah to plant churches, God was already there at work, stirring in people's hearts. right? That's the good news. That's the gospel, right? And I got to meet John, who he's been discipling. Actually, I got to meet John at Triennial last summer, but I got to see John again, that Vince has been discipling and building up to be leading the next micro churches. They start expanding because, praise God, their house is bursting at the seams with people on Sundays for their micro church. And it needs to expand, and it needs to go to two churches, and it's multiplying, and that's great. And guess what? John and his wife were already in Utah before Vince and Jesse went, and were already praying about, God, how can we plant a church? But they didn't have the resources to. And then God connected Vince and Jesse to them. See, this is how God works. Is the gospel goes out. It's not about forcing people to come in. It's about the gospel going out. Right? And so this one body is crucified for sin. The wall of hostility is torn down. Jesus, his sacrifice was to pay for everyone's sin, and the good news gets announced and goes forth in that. Now, what else about the one body? The one body is then coordinated to serve, right? The body of Christ is coordinated to serve. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the classic chapter on spiritual gifts here, and Paul says this there. He says, but as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. You thought you picked your seat today, but no. It says God arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. So he decided where you're sitting today. I don't know if he bothers with that, but we tend to pick the same spots over and over, don't we? Okay. And then he goes on to say, if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Right? So Paul really unpacks in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't have time to get into all of it. But the analogy of the body and understanding the church and the way we work together, the way we serve together, the way our gifts complement one another. There is so much beauty in the diversity of the church. We are not all the same. And thank goodness we are not all the same. We need different gifts in the body. And so the church has this beautiful variety of people who must work together if it is to function correctly. So we all have different gifts and abilities. These different gifts and abilities do not make anyone any lesser or greater than anyone else. It just means that we all play our unique role in the life of the body, right? When you think about the bones in our physical bodies, right? Paul's using that as an illustration, right? If there was no ears, where would the hearing be? If everything was an eye, where would the sense of smell be? All these kind of ideas that he's unpacking. And I think of the bones in the body, right? And so it's like, well, what would be the smallest, least significant bone in the body? The smallest bone in the body is called the stapes. And it happens to be in your middle ear. And it is all of 3 millimeters long. 3 millimeters long. Seems really insignificant, right? But you take it out and your hearing doesn't work properly. Incredible intricacy of God's design. Praise God in that. But a reminder to us that even something that might seem as the least significant, the smallest thing, the easiest thing to replace, has such an integral role in how the body works. We are the same way as the church. There is no insignificant role, right? So you might be thinking, okay, so what body part am I here, Pastor David? What body part am I playing, you know? I kind of feel like the tonsils sometimes. I'm not even sure why I'm here, right? But let me assure you that we all have a role in the body to fulfill and to contribute. And this goes for each individual within a church, and it also goes for each local church within the greater church. We can kind of extrapolate this out onto more of a macro level, right? Every church is a little bit different. Every local expression of the body of Christ has its own strengths and weaknesses in that, right? So, for example, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, we, for several years, we were blessed to have a clothing ministry that several of our ladies coordinated. Now, did every church at that time have a clothing ministry? No, they didn't. But we got to go out to these different events and take clothing and bless people with that and bring the presence of Christ into those spaces. And it was wonderful and it was beautiful. Why wasn't every other church doing that? Because not every church is called to reach people in the same way. We are all called to share the gospel. We are all called to do ministry in the name of Jesus, but we're not all called to do it in the same way. For some churches, it might look like having a school. For others, it's going to be compassion ministries, right? You know, for others, it might be sports activities, sports outreaches. It's going to look different in different churches, and that's okay, right? There's nothing wrong with that. We're not all called to do it the exact same way, right? But we function as a body. So you are where you are because God has gifted you and placed you there for a reason. Are you asking Him to show you that reason? We're where we are because God has placed us in a local church to be able to serve, to be able to bring Him glory, to be able to impact the lives of others around us. And as a church, as a local church, are we asking God, what are we here for? Right? It's not by mistake that we're placed where we are at. So what is the unique things about us, God? What are the unique ways that you are calling us as Salt Creek Baptist Church to reach into the community, to share the gospel, to be your presence, to be a kingdom outpost in this place, in this community? We have to ask that as well. We ask about our individual, and then we ask about it corporately, right? And seek to discern that together. So we are one body coordinated to serve. We are not where we're at by mistake. And then lastly, we are one body called to peace. Called to peace. Colossians 3:15 in the New Living Translation, Paul says this. He says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Right? To rule in your hearts. How do we measure something in life, right? Like I was talking with the children earlier. What do we use to measure? Well, the first thing that we're going to do if we're going to measure something is what? We have to determine what are the units of measurement that we're going to use, right? Is it going to be imperial or is it going to be metric? What are we going to use? So what are you using in your life? What are we using in the life of the church to determine if what we want to do, what's in our heart, how we are presenting ourselves, if it's right or wrong? What is our measuring stick? Well, what does the scripture say? It says, the peace that comes from Christ, let that rule in your heart. Let that be the measurement. Let that be the guide for you to determine if what is in your heart is the right or the wrong thing to do. The peace of being in right relationship with God and right relationship with others, right? When we come to Christ and we are born again and we become a new creation, we are now in right relationship with God and we are also in right relationship with others, right? The sin has been removed that was hindering my relationship with God and my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so now there is no sin in the way, and we can have right relationship. So what does that mean for me? What is that, the peace that comes from Christ? What kind of measuring stick does that create for me? Well, it says this, like, I don't have to prove myself to others. So if what I am thinking about doing is about trying to prove myself to someone else, when God has already forgiven me and adopted me into his family and made me a co-heir with Jesus, I don't have to prove myself to anybody else. So if what I'm doing is about proving myself, the peace that I have from Christ says, I don't have to do that. Right? That's how that works. I don't owe anything to God or to others, Scripture says, except for one thing, the debt of love. That I am called to love one another. But I'm not in debt to anyone because Jesus has paid all of that. I do not need to force or coerce anyone else to agree with me in anything. We are free to disagree in areas. We're free to believe differently in things. It's not my job to force that upon anybody. If the Spirit of God wants to change our thoughts on something, he will do that. He will bring conviction in that. I do not need to fear anyone because we're right with God and we are right with others. So if what I am feeling led to do is something that is because of fear, then the peace that I have with Christ says, you don't have to do that. Or you probably shouldn't do that because you're reacting from fear. So this is how the peace that we have with Christ, the fact that you are in right relationship with God and with others as a follower of Jesus Christ, how does that affect? What kind of rule for life, what kind of measurement does that give you in things? So are we using, I'm getting ahead. Let me jump back up to the top of the page here. So that is the measurement. And then he says this. He says next that you are called, I missed a couple of those. You are called to live in peace. You are called to live in peace. This is why you are to allow the peace from Christ to determine what is in your heart. The peace is to permeate our relationships. So it means we ask ourselves questions like this. You know, if I were to act in this way, how is it going to affect my relationships? That's a good question to ask. If I speak the words that just came to my mind, will I reinforce peace or reduce peace in my relationships? We just talked about that in our marriage series in Us and Mine, right? The slow to speak, quick to listen, right? That thought that just popped in my mind that I want to say to my spouse, is it going to bring peace or is it going to harm the peace in my relationship? And we learn to ask ourselves that question, right? Is it possible to say something that is true but is also harmful to a relationship at the same time? Does the fact that it is true mean you're justified in saying it? These are hard questions, but they're questions that have to be asked when we talk about the peace, when we are called to live in peace. This is another illustration from marriage, but it keeps popping up into my head. This was in Washington where I was pastoring previously, and I sat down with this brother, and he was having some difficulty at work, and it happened to be a family-run business, so his coworker was also his spouse. And so you might imagine some of the layers of difficulty in that. And they ran a little deli sandwich shop, ice cream place, you know, kind of one of those places at the beach that you find. And so, and he said, you know, the thing is, she doesn't make the sandwiches right. You know, there's a certain process of how you're supposed to do it. You know, you get everything out, and you do it this way, and then you put it all back. And he's like, and she gets it out one thing at a time that she needs, and then puts it back one thing at a time. He said, it's so much slower. And I just simply asked him, I said, Why do you have to be right? And he just stopped and he had no answer for that. And just that question brought so much peace in their marriage and in their workplace. Because sometimes we are so concerned with being right that we will burn relationships because we're convinced that we're right. So are we using the potential damage to the peace in the body as our measuring stick for what we say and what we do? Now, I'm not saying that we do nothing when we're frustrated. That doesn't solve anything. Right? We're upset, we're frustrated about it, we need to talk with somebody about it. We don't hide our feelings when something bothers us. If I were sitting down with a husband and wife, I would never tell them, oh, the easiest way to keep peace is not bring anything up. Listen, that does not work. It doesn't work in marriage, it doesn't work in the church. But we have to give consideration to how we do it. The how matters. How we share our disagreements, because it just might be harmful to the body. Last Sunday, it was a lot of fun. I had this great privilege to be able to go to the ordination and installation service for a lifelong friend of mine. His name's Jonathan, and Jonathan Thompson. He's now installed as associate pastor at Trinity Lutheran here in Dallas. They're on Fur Villa. And so I got to go participate in this ordination and installation service. And it just was such a tremendous blessing to me. I was so excited for my friend Jonathan. He worked really hard at this. And so I'm just sitting there, and it's a full-on service, right? And so there was communion. And so he was all authorized then to be able to distribute communion. I thought, oh, how cool is this? I get to receive communion from my friend. Oh, this is going to be fantastic. And so I am just caught up in the joy, in the beauty of this, how excited I am for my friend that he's serving the Lord and all of these things. And I totally forget that I have celiac disease. It is just not on my mind. And Christy was home. She wasn't feeling well. Now, if she was with me, she would remind me. And sometimes she has to remind me at restaurants, too. So, she is my saving grace in that. And so it is not even on my radar because I am just so caught up in the moment. I'm so excited. The emotions are so strong. And I go up there, I'm not even thinking about it, and there you go up and you get around the altar and you put your hands out and they put it in your hand. And I just pop that piece of bread in my mouth and I don't even think twice about it. And I get done after taking the cup and I sit down, and a couple minutes later it hits me, it's like, that was really good bread. I just ate regular bread. I just did something to my body that's going to harm my body. But I was so caught up in the moment, I didn't even stop to think about it. It's so easy in life when we're so caught up in the moment that we don't think about, is this going to harm my body, harm the body of Christ? Because the moment is so powerful. The moment is so strong. But we have to ask those questions because we're called to be in peace with one another, right? The right thing for my body would have been to give up the desire to receive the bread in that. And sometimes we have to give up our own desire. Was that a good desire for me to receive communion? Absolutely, it's a good desire to celebrate that with my brother in Christ as a symbol of unity in Christ. Good desire. Harmful to my body? Absolutely. Thankfully, the damage was not that bad, and I recovered, but I noticed, all right? If you know anything about celiac, that's enough said. And but as I thought about it this week, I thought, how easy is it for us when we're caught up in the moment to just not ask that question, is this actually going to be good for the body. And so we need to be asking ourselves those questions, right? We need to slow some things down sometimes and ask the questions. So what are we thinking about here with the one body, right? So we are one body crucified for sin. The dividing wall of hostility is gone. You do not have to become us in order to receive Jesus. The gospel is going out beyond the walls of this church. So this is one of the reasons why every year, last couple of years since we started it, we get to participate in the community service, and we'll be doing it again. Meetings have already started planning it in June, where all of the churches in Dallas that are Bible-believing and gospel-preaching come together to proclaim the good news of Jesus together. This is why we do it, because we are one body, right? This is why we cooperate with our different gifts and talents in the body. Right? We are coordinated for service. And then we are called to peace. And so this is why we ask ourselves whether something is going to help or hinder the peace in the body. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wonderful, beautiful unity that we have as the body of Christ. And Lord, absolutely, we think differently. At times, we see things differently. We come from different experiences, different backgrounds. And yet, in all of that, you call us to unity as one body. And Lord, I have to confess that as the Church of Jesus Christ over the last 2,000 years, we have not always done a good job of this. There are way too many types of churches. Way too many times where we've split and fractured over things that are not the gospel. And so, Lord, forgive us of that. And may we commit anew to being a united people and being a people that are about your peace. And we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.